2 Kings chapter 22. Josiah is going to become king. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Basketh. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in all the way of David, his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left hand. Josiah, the king of Judah. Now remember, the northern part of Israel has been taken into captivity, taken away. The southern part is about to be taken into captivity, not many years from now. But we have finally on the throne in Jerusalem an 8-year-old good king. He's a good king. You will find probably the greatest king since Solomon. David was the greatest. Solomon didn't do real bad. But then they had a kind of a line of some that didn't do so well. A few, but many that didn't do so well. Now we come to Josiah, and he is probably the greatest king since Solomon. You notice that he walked in all the way of his father David. That doesn't mean it's his father. That means he comes from the lineage of David. And he didn't turn aside to the right hand or to the left hand. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe. I wish you were doing this. To the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. I want you to go and see how much money has been collected by the church. Let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work. You got to love the King James language. I mean, come on. Who could have said it better? Take that money, and we need some work done to the house of the Lord, so give it to those guys that are doers, not just planners. We got to give it to the guys that are the doers of the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house. He is going to lead the greatest revival since the days of Solomon himself. Josiah is going to lead the greatest revival since King Solomon. And the first way he's going to do it, he doesn't even know he's going to do it yet, but the first way he's going to do it is he's going to repair God's house and really fix it up. Now, when you read your Old Testament and you think there's nothing in it for me and for you, stop and just think now. Where is God's house today? Right, it's not this building, obviously. Where's God's house? You are the temple of God. So I'd like to suggest to you, there's a lot in here for us today. The church needs to be fixed. We're in, look around. We are in disrepair. Church itself needs some taking care of, doesn't it? All we like sheep have gone astray. I know it's by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us we know that. But the church is in need of repair. You take a look around and it's got some breaches in it. Some breakdowns in it. And the church is in trouble and it needs some help. And one of the first things you're going to see in revival is those repairs need to be made. The church isn't healthy. Some things are in the church that shouldn't be in the church. And those things need to get out. Some things the church itself is practicing shouldn't be being practiced. It needs to be gotten out, taken care of. Church needs to be repaired. Well, Josiah says, you need to fix God's house. So whatever money is there, use it. Unto the carpenters and the builders and the masons, and to buy timber and cut stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered unto their hand, because they dealt faithfully. It should always be said, always, that the men and the women who are, at least I have my health, that the men and the women who are working in the ministry, they should not be stealing or cheating, and they should never think that the ministry should take care of them. They should be using the money honestly and wisely for things that are going to be done for God's glory, whether it's painting a wall or buying a piece of equipment or whatever, so that the kingdom of God is helped or strengthened or built. And you shouldn't have to always be checking on them to see if they're stealing. And you see some of these ministries that have gone down the wrong highway, and you find out that they were that these guys are living in $3.5 million homes and driving, you know, $200,000 cars, and the home they were living in is $3.5 million, but then they had that summer home down there in Florida because you like to fish and you want to be where the fish are, so that's only $1.5 million little thing. And pretty soon you're catching on that maybe some of the money is not being spent right. But you didn't have to worry about that with these guys. Verse 7 says, they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law. Wait a minute. Did you hear that? I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. I was down in my basement the other day. I don't go there a lot. It's dark. Things are there. But I was looking for some New Age material. I have a lot of New Age stuff in my possession. Well, the stuff I haven't thrown away. And I was looking for some. And I was down there in no man's land. And I thought my wife sold everything at the yard sale. But I thought, well, maybe I've got... And as I'm looking through, I found some things I wasn't looking for. Cool! I got to remember that these are here. Have you ever done that? Now think, wait. You're at church... And you've been going there, you're the high priest, and you work there, but you go into this little room that nobody ever goes into, and you're digging around, what do you find? A Bible! Hey, I found the Bible! This is so cool! That's what it said, isn't it? I found the book of the law! I found, oh, cool! Nobody knew where it was. How do you think they were doing in their walk? Yeah, great. I'm sure they were doing great. A revival is going to break out in a moment here. Number one, repair the house of God. Church, we need to get right. Number two, we're going to have to get back to the Word of God. We're just going to have to. It's going to have to happen. Now, I'm not going to say anything except for what I say. Ready? Some churches don't even use the Bible. Did you know that? They don't. I don't know what they do. It's none of my business. But they don't even use the Bible. You can go and not even take a Bible. And you don't even have to open it if you take it. Now, how is that possible? Can you imagine looking around the house of God, finding a dusty little room way in the back there in the temple, and you're cleaning up. Whoa, here's a Bible. You dudes, hey, it's a Bible. And the high priest is thrilled. They give it to the high priest, and he gave the book to Shaphan, and he started reading it. He repaired the house of God, and they found the Word of God and began to read it again. You see any parallels for today? Oh, a couple. Because we've covered two. The book of the law was found. I love that. No one knew it was even there. As they were cleaning up, they found it. But what have they been following? Well, the latest trends, of course. The latest fashions, whatever was cool. Do you know in the church today? Well, wait, I'll tell you that later. Well, Shaphan, in verse 9, the scribe, or Shaphan, if you like, he came to the king. He brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house. They delivered it to the hand of them that are going to do the work and that have oversight of the house of the Lord. And then Shaphan, the scribe, he showed the king saying, hey, the high priest was digging around back there and found the Bible. Delivered me this book. And the scribe, Shaphan, he read it to the king. King is sitting there. Now listen, king wasn't very, very old. Now he's a little bit more than 8 now, but he wasn't very old. Do you realize that he has never heard this? Now think about that for a moment. He has never heard that. I've had people visit the church. And they'll say, I have never heard anything like that in my life. I say, anything like what? Those jokes? They say, no. You just read right through the Bible. What a novel concept. Just to go through the Bible and read it out loud. And you guys pay me to do that. You're ashamed now, aren't you? To read it out loud. Yet you can go even in this town, and the Bible is not even used. Or they might quote from it. I remember going to a church once, and they read three verses. And then the pastor spoke, and he spoke on a canoe. And a canoe trip. And I couldn't, for the life of me, put them together. All right, what's it got to do with those? It had nothing to do with the verses. But I think you're a church, so they felt like you're supposed to read from the Bible. So they read three verses. Then he did this great sermon on being in a canoe. And I want you to know, that's what Christians are used to. That's what we're used to. We don't know what the Bible says. If we do know what it says, we're not sure where to find it. We may have owned our own for the last 20 years, but if someone would say, well, you know, the Bible says, and they'll look at you, now they've owned their own Bible, they go, where does it say that? I didn't know. How could you not know, man? You've been reading it forever, haven't you? Aren't you reading your Bible all the time? Aren't you? Oh, it's okay. I don't blame you if you can't remember exactly where it is. But see, if you've been reading your Bible enough, and I know I've heard some of you, and I do it, and you'll say, Pastor Bob, I was reading this, and where does it say? And I go, I can't find it in yours. I got to go get mine. You ever do that? But I know right where it is on mine. It's on the left side of the page, right near the bottom. And I can tell you what color it's marked in. Because that's mine. I've been reading it, not as much as I should maybe, but there it is. And that just impresses me so. He reads to the king the book of the law. The king's never heard it. Came to pass when the king heard these words of the book of the law, he tore his clothing. That doesn't mean he was excited about it. What it means is he was sorry. Well, what it means really is he's showing emotion. He's showing distress. That was how they did it. They would tear their clothing to show great distress in their hearts. Came to pass when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothing. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Akbar the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the scribe and Asahiah a servant of the king's. He said this, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not listened unto the words of this book to do according to all that it is written concerning us. He says, my dad didn't tell me this, and this is not what my father was doing, nor his father. I've never heard anything like this. Oh my goodness, we've got to be in trouble. Great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us. We haven't been practicing this for years and years and years. We need to seek the Lord and see what's up. So the high priest, Hilkiah, and Ahikam, and Akbor, Shaphan, and Asahiah, they went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shalom, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. She was a Bible college student. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the college. And they communed with her. And she said to them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon this place. And upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. I'm going to bring evil on this place because of the disobedience of the children of Israel. Because they have forsaken me. They have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my anger, my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. Okay, great news. I'm going to destroy. I'm going to be angry at this place. I'm going to take them into captivity. I'm going to take this land away from them. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord. Thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender, and you have humbled yourself before the Lord, when thou heard what I spoke against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, saith the Lord. See, the king repented. He showed the distress by tearing his clothing. Oh, I can't believe. I didn't know this. We have not been practicing this. And he wept before the Lord because of this. Behold, therefore, I will gather you unto thy fathers, and you shall be gathered into the grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. I am going to destroy, but because of your heart, your willingness to weep and to repent in this particular case, I will let this happen after you're gone. I like this. Number one, he repaired. He began by repairing the house of God. And the house of God today, all of us need to admit it, it's in bad need of repair. We're in trouble. Number two, he found the Word of God and they began to read it again. Have you rediscovered your Bible? Have you begun to read your Bible? No matter what others think about it. Have you started to read your Bible and actually say, Lord, I'm going to believe what you say. I'm going to do. Give me the strength to do what you say. Number one, to repair the house of God, we all need some changes. Number two, we've got to get back to the Bible. We have to get back to the Word of God. Drop your opinion. Forget what you thought and start reading it like it could teach you something. Start reading God's Word like you could actually learn from this and be changed. Because you can. Now notice the third thing he did is he repented. Number one, repair the house of God. Number two, got back to the Word, found the Word of God again. And number three, he repented. God's word was found in the church, in the temple. And nobody had even missed it. And I fear today the same thing is going on. Churches are growing. They're building bigger barns and bigger barns. And that's always nice, but the word of God is not there. And nobody even notices it. We've become such a fast food bunch of people that's what we use for our spiritual too. Drive through, fast food, maybe a verse or two, and we're done instead of really spending time in the Word of God. And see, he's going to lead the greatest revival since Solomon. Now, revival is what is needed today in our world. Revival is what is needed in this country. Revival is what we need, or as the little girl said, revival. That's what we need. Not more legislation. That's what we'll get, probably. And that's what many, many Christians are starting to put their hope and their trust and all their weight into, is legislation. We don't need more legislation. You know, we don't need more government control. We need revival, where repairs actually begin to take place in the house of God, where the Word of God gets its right place again and we begin to look into it once again, and where we repent. You know, any politician can call another politician a name. And if we like basically their attitude or what they stand for or what they say, we'll vote for them. Wouldn't you like to finally hear some repentance? And one politician to say, you know what? I've been absolutely wrong. I'm sorry. If each one of us were willing to repent, that's how you're going to see revival. People talk about revival. I'm going to tell you something about revival. Revival is personal and it is individual. It's going to happen one person at a time, where it's going to take me to say, Lord, I need you. I need change in my life. I need to grow up. I need to be more like you. And I fall at your feet now. Me, myself. And that's what the king did, by the way. Just think, without the word of God, none of them had known how much they had strayed from God and his will. Without God's word, none of them really knew how much they had strayed away from him. I see practices across the parking lot. What a great example. I mean, we could use this every service now. Across the parking lot, you know, I see in the window the display of the crystals and the healing stones for the different chakra points. And I see Christians are doing the same thing. Now, how come? Because they don't know the word of God, and therefore they have strayed off. But they don't really know how far they have strayed. And they're now putting more trust in a psychiatrist than they are in God's word. They're putting more trust into a program, a 12-step program. They put more faith and trust in that than they do God himself. And now the church has strayed away from God, but without his word, they don't know how far gone they are. And when you start telling them you are far gone, they look at you like something is wrong with you. You don't actually believe that, do you? Wait till we get to homosexuality in a few minutes. Just wait. And you'll see what I mean. He said to them this, "Thus saith the Lord, you tell the man, I'm going to carry out the destruction. I'm going to keep your eyes from seeing it because you were willing to humble yourself and to repent." Now, number one, he repaired the house of God. Number two, they found the word of God and got back to the book of the law, to God's word, to the Bible. Number three, he repented. After hearing what the word said, he repented. You got a revival going now. Now notice what happens. Number four, he's going to now act on the word of God. He's going to put into action what the word of God says. Now, the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up, verse 2 of chapter 23. The king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their ears. He, the king, read the Bible to them. The words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of God. They found the Bible in the church, and the king read it out loud to the people. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their hearts and all their souls. The king, from the king on down, he's calling to the people, let's get back to the Bible. Let's get back to where God wants us. Let's stop everything we're doing. Let's rethink our entire lives. Let's start reading the Bible like there's something in it that's going to speak to us, and let's get back to where we belong. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple, out of God's house, all the vessels that were made for Baal, the false god. He said, bring them out. And for the grove and for the host of heaven. And he burned them outside the city in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes unto Bethel, away. In other words, he destroyed them, and he didn't even want the people looking to the ashes. So he carried the ashes far away. We don't want anything to do with this past life of ours. We don't want to even dabble in it. We don't want to be around people that are dabbling in it. We want to be completely separate from all that. And he put down the idolatrous priests. He took their position away from them in their robes, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burned incense unto Baal and to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to all the hosts of heaven, to the stars. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to powder. He crushed the foolishness there after they burned it to powder, and cast the powder upon the graves of the children of the people. Just spread it out. He's destroying all forms of false worship. Number one, the house of God is in need of repair. Number two, It's time to get back to the Bible and begin to read it, see exactly what it says. Number three, it's time to repent. Me, you, individually. Not waiting. Everybody keeps crying for revival. I see signs. We're going to have revival meetings all week this week. Hey, it's going to take an individual heart to bow down and to read their Bible and say, Lord, this isn't what I'm acting like. This is not what my life is all about. This isn't what you're telling me. I need to repent. And then some action took place. You need to get rid out of your life. I need to get rid of it out of mine, the things that are false worship. How will you even know what's false worship? That's right. You're going to have to read your Bible even to find that out. You're going to have to read through and see. And listen to me closely. What doesn't coincide or fit in with Scripture needs to get out of my life. And it doesn't matter how important it is to me or what I think about it. But it's got to go. Now think about that for a moment. If I'm sincere and I really want to repent, I'm going to be saying, Lord, I'll look at your word and I want to just listen to you and follow you. What did he say? A peculiar people, called apart, set aside. Our lives are going to have to change. Our lives are going to have to become bright so that the world can see Jesus Christ is real. God is real and he means business. And God is coming back soon. Well, in his action, we read this. He broke down the houses of the Sodomites. Sodomites. You remember this? I know you probably remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Sodomites was a term we would use today is homosexual. He destroyed their places. They had no place to stay there. At Jerusalem. They had to get out. If they weren't put to death, they had to get out of the country. Homosexuals. I'm told by the church, it's an alternative lifestyle. I am told by the word of God, it is a sin and an abomination unto the Lord and not acceptable at all. I am told that it is a sin, therefore it is a choice I make, not something I was born to do. Today, the church tells me and you that we need to accept homosexuals as our brothers and sisters. Just another lifestyle. Between consenting adults or teens or now even children. But Josiah, after reading the book of the law, the word of God, destroyed the houses of the Sodomites. Sodomy, homosexuality, listen closely, will bring down the wrath of God on any nation. Homosexuality will bring the wrath of God down on any nation that allows it to take place. That's a guarantee without fail. Just as it brought wrath of God down in the past. And you can take a look at Sodom and Gomorrah and you can see. God has not changed. But the church has gotten away from the Bible. They have forgotten the Bible. That's what revival is going to be all about. Getting back to the Word of God. Men and women and children, young people, getting back to the Word and beginning to practice what the Bible says. And it's not going to be popular. And it's not going to be politically correct. And it's not going to make you the biggest fellowship in your community. And it's not going to bring you a lot of money. And it's not going to get you a lot of fame and fortune. It'll probably bring the opposite of all those things. But it will bring God honor. And that's what we're interested in. We want to bring God honor. So I have to tell you, those of you who are thinking about a gay lifestyle, do not do it. It is a sin. It is an abomination unto the Lord. It is not acceptable to Him. And you have a choice. Jesus Christ is the answer in this case. And that's according to Scripture. Now, he brought, verse 8, all the priests out of the cities of Judah, defiled the high places, destroyed them, where the priests had burned incense, from Geba to Beersheba. He broke down the high places of the gates that were in the entering of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. See, they're just doing anything and everything, not giving any thought at all to God's word, to God's ways. And he defiled Tophet, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. Remember, they were sacrificing their children. By the way, in the church, you understand that abortion happens even in the church, and that is sacrificing our children to a false god. Now, when you say that, there are some people usually sitting there who say, well, I have had an abortion. Will I go to hell? Salvation is by grace through faith. You must be born again. If you will ask Jesus Christ in your heart, you will be given eternal life. But we cannot continue to sacrifice our children. If you will read God's word, get back to the word, you will see we're following practices of the world, and it's not what God wants us to be like. They were allowing their children to pass through the fire to the god Molech. So he destroyed that. And he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun. Don't you love that? They offered to the sun horses. Now the sun can't ride anyway. At the entering of the house of the Lord, by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs. And they burned the chariots of the sun with fire. And the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made, in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king break down or beat down? And he broke them down from there and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, verse 13 of 23, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which, by the way, the Mount of Corruption today is called the Mount of Olives. They were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruptions, which Solomon, the king of Israel, built for Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. He's starting to name specific and particular gods. And here, interesting, these people still say they are God's children, but they are into all these false ways of worship and false doctrines. I'm warning you, today, the day we live in, many people will tell you, I'm a Christian. And then you'll see that they are into these, the most false, hideous worship. We can't be that way anymore. It is time to begin to read the Bible and see what it says and ask God to allow us to live it. And he broke in pieces, verse 14, the images and cut down the groves and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar was at Bethel, in the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made. Both the altar and the high place, he broke them down. And as you continue on, you'll see Josiah turned himself. He spied the sepulchres that were in the mount, verse 16. And he sent out and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them on the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the men of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. He went and even dug the graves up of those false worshipers and destroyed the graves even. Then he said, he's looking at a grave. He said, whose name is on that? What title do I see? And as the men of the city told him, it's the sepulcher of the man of God. Remember the one that came and warned them that all this would take place. So he said, let him alone, verse 18. Let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone, the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. Although he was destroying graves, he wasn't bothering the graves of the people that belonged to God. And as you read through, I won't read this all to you. I'll let you read the rest of this yourself. It's real clear. It specifically gives you step by step that he was willing to act on what he saw in the Word of God. Are you and I willing to act? As I begin to read, and God says this, he says, do this or don't do that? Am I willing to stop and say, I got to repent, Lord. I'm practicing that. I'm doing that. Are we willing to act on these things? Are we willing to say, I need to change? My life is not what it needs to be. Now, you get to verse 21. After he kills all the priests. And he commanded the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God as it is written in the book of the covenant. Surely there was not held such a Passover from the days of the judges that judge Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor the kings of Judah. Passover. He reinstated the Passover feast. Now you're basically familiar with that, aren't you? He reinstated the Passover. They had not been practicing or celebrating Passover for years and years. And Josiah reinstated Passover. What is the Passover to us? It speaks of who? Jesus Christ. Himself. Messiah. When you see them celebrate Passover, you recognize Jesus Christ there. You recognize, even though they don't even know that, you recognize Jesus, the blood that was shed, the lamb that is slain for the sins of the world. You know, it speaks of Jesus. And they had stopped. That was the gospel. And God said, you will always do that because someday his son is coming, Messiah is coming. And they had quit that. And Josiah reinstated the Passover. Now we go on. We're going to get to the end of this pretty quickly here. That was a good thing that he did. And let me read them to you again before we're finished. He began by repairing God's house. Next, the Word of God was found, and they began to read the Word of God again. Next, because of reading the Word, he saw how far he himself had even strayed, and he repented. When you start reading your Bible and asking God to show you, you'll see a need for change in your own heart. I'll see a need for change in my heart. And then after the repentance, he began to take action in his own life. Now, he's already been promised that he will die, be in the grave before Israel is taken out. Let me tell you what's going to happen before we close. I'll just tell you in the next chapter when we get together, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in and destroy many, many people. Many lives will be destroyed because the people will really refuse to turn. So lives are destroyed. Some are taken into captivity. Young men, a few young men, you remember Daniel, probably at about 13 to 15 years old, taken into captivity. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, his three friends. Taken into captivity. And that's coming up soon. Well, here's something interesting before we finish the chapter. In verse 29, a revival has begun in the land. But God says, listen closely, God says, it's too late. I'm going to continue and I will destroy. Now, in the days of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, went against the king of Syria to the river Euphrates. Now don't visualize, but get a picture of that. The king of Egypt, down south here, king of Assyria, they're at the great river Euphrates, Assyria, off to the northeast of Israel. And so king of Egypt coming up, and there's going to be a battle now at the great river Euphrates. Now who's involved in the war? Egypt and Assyria. Now how many of those are friendly with Israel? None of them. Right? Now what does the Bible go on to say? The days Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Syria to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went against him. I'm going to say something that may sound odd, but Josiah had no business putting his nose in this war. Ring a bell? Had no business placing his country or himself there. He did, and we're not told why. It might have been an agreement, some sort of treaty that he had signed with one of them, which God told him not to. May have been because of some verbal agreement that they had made. Maybe he was afraid of the king of Egypt because he was powerful, and he thought, maybe if I give Assyria a hand, that'll keep Egypt down and out of the way, right? I don't know what it was, but he had no business entering this war. What happened to him? Think hard, Americans. And he was killed at Megiddo. And his servants, Josiah's servants, carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem. He had no business putting his army or himself into this war. I just thought I'd throw that in for free. And I think Americans and America just needs to think about some of these things. Well, the people, he was buried in his own sepulchre, and the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him, made him king in his father's place. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 3 months. His mother's name was Hamutal, daughter of Jeremiah of Libnah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. Pharaoh Necho put him in bands. He was taken captive at Riblah in the land of Hamath. King of Egypt did that, that he might not reign in Jerusalem. Put the land to tribute, 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the place of Josiah's father. Changed his name to Jehoiakim, and he took Jehoahaz away. Whew. And he came to Egypt and he died there. 3 months he was king. Jehoiakim gave silver and gold to Pharaoh, paying big tax monies to Egypt. He taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold out of the people of the land, of everyone according to his taxation, to give it to the king of Egypt. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Ruma. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. And I think it's sometimes I think, Lord, why did you put that in there? It's all bad news. After Josiah died, it sounds like it's pretty ugly. Why? Because Josiah took them into a war that was none of his business. And it cost Josiah his life. And it cost Israel to be taken into subservience to Egypt and to pay taxes there. Those are written for our learning so that we would learn from these things. They're examples to us. We've got a lot of thinking to do, because the church as a whole has gotten away from the Word of God. I think the Word of God has almost been lost, and it's right in church and nobody knows where to find it. We need to become men and women of the Bible. Not men and women of our favorite radio programs. And radio programs are good, some of them. But men and women of the Word. Not of our favorite books, because the Bible says the writing of books is endless. And it's okay to read books. You should read books. But you ought to be reading your Bible. It's time to get back to the Word of God. And I think you're going to see real, true, born-again believers really get into their Bible. I think we're in that day. I think it's about done. I think it's time. And I think you're going to see that. And I think you're going to see more and more the, quote, organized church drift further and further from it. And our faith is built on nothing less than Scofield's Notes and Scripture Press. No, it's really... It's really built on God's Word. And you ought to ask yourself, why do I believe what I believe? Did I read it in an End Times publication? Why do I believe what I believe? Because somebody told it to me? Why do I believe? Is salvation by grace? If it is, where does it say that? Is Jesus coming back? Are you sure he's coming back? And if you're sure, well, how are you sure? Where does the Bible say that? And if you're into this program and that program, stop and look through the Bible and say, does the Bible forbid what I'm into? I'm thinking about becoming, you know, a mafia employee. Does the Bible forbid that? Or does the Bible say, go for it, you know, as long as you're honest and do a good job, Bob, breaking people's knees, that's nice. What are you doing? And are you reading your Bible? And is it supporting your life, or is it starting to come against your life? Each of us has to ask. We have to ask. We have to know. And anything in my life that doesn't belong, God shows me. He'll show me. And He'll want me to turn it over to Him. Pray about these things. All of you, read your Bibles. See if it says that. Read it again. Go back later on this evening. Get off by yourself and read it slowly and see if it really says that. It's time for somebody to get serious about walking with the Lord. And I think that somebody should be me. And I'm really convinced that besides me, that someone ought to be you. Because someone needs to do it so they can tell others the truth. Even when it's not popular, even when everybody's going to vote it down, we need to continue to speak the truth in love, but it needs to be done. Pray about these things. Let's bow our heads together. Lord God, we ask of you, because on our own we can do nothing. We ask of you, help us to remember what we know about you already. Help us to remember what we are all about, that we should be humbly serving you and loving one another, really loving each other. Just like you love us, unconditionally. Not when we feel like it, not when it's going our way, not when people are only saying nice things about us, but always. Don't let our lives be anything but glorifying to you. We're the branches, you're the vine, our life is in you. We need you. Lord, I pray for these, your people, as we think about Josiah and a revival that was so great. And Lord, we look at our own country. We love this country. We want everyone to be all right. We want this country to remain strong and free and healthy. But your word is showing us no, destruction will come unless there is revival. And that revival has to start with me. Lord, change my life. Help me to see and to understand, to bring you honor and glory. And I pray for your people as well. As we worship you now, Lord, speak to hearts, individuals. Show yourself that they might understand. As we worship you, Lord, hear our hearts. Now,